John chapter number 6 tonight. As you find your place, it would be wise to remember the purpose of John, and I know pastors already preached this. Chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So as we come to John chapter 6, we find the accounts of some incredible miracles here. Incredible supernatural works and signs that Jesus did to show his infinite power over the creation. And I'd love to read the entire chapter, but it's 71 verses. And so I'm not going to do that tonight. You might want to go home. I know a lot of you have school tomorrow. I'm going to try to read some sections and skip over others and bring some truths out that I see in this passage. Oftentimes we take the feeding of the 5,000 and separate it, and then the walking on the water and separate it, and it was one discourse here. And so I'd like to try to pull out some things from the whole chapter if possible here. So let's just read, though, for now, verses 1 through 15, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number by about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, This of a truth is that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." I love to read the stories of Jesus. You know, we see his character, we see his compassion, we see how he walked on this earth, supernatural works that he did to show his infinite power over creation. And, you know, we would do well to read the stories of Jesus and contemplate his life, or we're going to follow in his footsteps. See how he lived, see how his character revealed the truths we find all through the New Testament. But Jesus, here in this passage, he'd gone over the Sea of Galilee with his disciples to find a place to rest. We find that in Mark. Jesus said they hadn't had a place to rest. They hadn't eaten. They were exhausted. They'd been busy. And so he says, let's cross over and find a place to kind of escape. That was the whole reason they'd come over the Sea of Galilee. And they were tired. They were tuckered out. When they get to the other side, it says a great multitude followed him. So much for a quiet meal, huh? Jesus had already been with the multitudes healing and preaching and teaching. He just tries to get away, and there's a multitude there that he can't get away from. But I love how Jesus responds to the multitude. Verse number 5, it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company coming to him, he saith, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He lifts up his eyes, looking on the thousands of people, and says this to Philip. Remember, they're in the middle of nowhere. I mean, they're out in the boonies, okay? There's towns and villages out, maybe in the outskirts. But he says, where are we going to go buy bread to give these people? Now, we know Jesus said this to test Philip. He tells us that. And Jesus took on himself, we see here, the responsibility. He assumed upon himself that it was his job to make sure the people were fed. We see his love, we see his care of the multitude. We find later that they were following him not because they saw the miracles, but because they'd eaten of the bread, or they wanted to be filled. They weren't following necessarily for right reasons. He didn't care. He loved them anyway. He fed them. But instead of Philip answering where to go buy bread, he responds that there just isn't enough money. Like, why worry about where? We don't even have enough money to buy bread if there was a where. Jesus already knew that. But we know from one of the other Gospels that Jesus had sent Andrew out, and he said, go and see what you can find. It was almost like he was going out to analyze the crowd. Maybe enough people brought lunches and we can divvy them all up. And Andrew comes back almost empty-handed. He's got a lad and says, here, Jesus, here's a little boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many people? And then we see the most incredible thing happen. Jesus makes the crowd to sit down. 5,000 men plus women and children. I would like to think there'd easily have been 10,000 people, possibly 15, depending on how many kids the people had and how many of them were married and all those kinds of things. But let's say there were 10,000. That's a lot of people. A lot of people to feed. I mean, think about how many people, do you know how many people fit in this church, Pastor? 250 if we pack it in tight, up in the balcony included. Packed tight, 250 people. Any ladies in here that would enjoy catering a church packed out? It's a hard job, isn't it? Anybody ever catered food to a crowd that size before? 250 people? Now imagine 10,000. They're all hungry, and they're all needing food, and Jesus takes it upon himself. You know, he takes this little boy's lunch, and with thousands of people watching, he gives thanks for the food and begins to distribute to his disciples. Now, do you realize how many, I was trying to think through this logistically, how many miracles probably took place, tons of miracles at the same time? I mean, say there were 10,000 people, and say each only ate an average of 8 ounces. Most people eat a bigger than an 8-ounce meal, but say they only ate 8 ounces. It's 5,000 pounds of food. 2.5 tons of food. Okay? And his disciples had to distribute 2.5 tons of food. You say, that's a big job. Okay? Well, I mean, maybe they all ate 1 pound apiece. It says they ate until they were filled. They could have eaten 1 pound apiece, and then it would have been 5 tons of food. That's a lot of food. It says they ate as much as they would. They got all they wanted. All you can eat bread and fish buffet. Or barley. Did you ever stop and think where the baskets come from? Enough baskets to hold 2.5 tons of food? You think they were just carrying big baskets around for fun? Carrying up the mountain with a big basket? I'm just trying to imagine all the different miracles that might have taken place. Jesus probably had to create the baskets. You got all the people sitting out there. And I just imagine in my mind Jesus saying, hey, Peter, come here. Bring your basket. He's like, basket? What basket are you talking about? Hey, where'd this come from? Next thing, he's a big basket in his hand. You know, maybe he said the basket held, you know, 30 or 40 pounds of food. And so he comes walking it up. And I can just see Jesus. It's had to be done quickly, okay? Because you got, Jesus couldn't have taken one loaf at a time. It would have taken days to be able to feed everybody. So the multiplication would have had to take place very rapidly. I can just see Peter holding a basket here, and Jesus grabs a barley loaf and throws it in, and boom, all of a sudden hits the ground. He's like, it's full. Oh, how'd that happen? He thought it was going to be a little piece of bread landing in there. And so see it in your mind, all the amazement of the crowd there as they're watching these things take place. Very likely, many simultaneous miracles going on here. And everybody probably just dumbfounded. I can imagine it was probably pretty orderly and quiet at first, just people trying to figure out how this is all going on. He's pulling bread out of his sleeves. Now he couldn't get that much. And so maybe as the basket's full of bread, you know, Peter goes and hands it to the first guy in line, and that guy passes it down and goes back for the next. And this multiplication would have had to take place almost instantaneous, as they would have had time to pass the baskets. Finally, after probably some incredible moments of time, as the crowd is just awed and wowed at the amazing man here, Jesus, that's doing these miracles, Jesus finally maybe breaks the silence and says, all right, guys, go get the leftovers. Leftovers. So they carry baskets. They had 12 baskets full of leftovers. I don't know how big the baskets were, but 1 apiece. They got to take it home. They had enough food for the next few days, maybe longer, depending on how much was in each basket. Maybe to go home and contemplate. Wow. And think about what Jesus did. How could it get much better than that? I mean, how wonderful would it have been to see that in person? I would have loved to have been there. Now imagine you are a bystander watching all of this happen, maybe from a distance. Maybe you weren't involved. You were just kind of like a fly on the wall watching to see what was going on. What would you think? Maybe, what incredible success. I want a part of this. I mean, if he can do that, I'm all in. I'm going to follow him. Who doesn't want to be a part of this movement? Next thing you know, Jesus slips away from the crowd. He goes up into the mountain and sends his disciples to the sea. Why? Why did he just slip away? Verse 15, it says, because he perceived that they were about to take him by force to make him king. Think about it. Why on earth would you need to take someone that powerful by force to make him king? Did he not have power to be king without their help to begin with? Would it not have been better to bow down before him and say, oh Lord, you are great and I am small. What can I do to serve you? May I be a servant in your kingdom? No, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Or was it they wanted a king of their own making? Not a king to whom they would bow, no. But a king who would bow to them, who they could control and would grant them their carnal desires. They didn't want a king to rule them. They wanted to rule the king. And while many would cry, success, success, look at the size of the crowds following that man. How incredible. Jesus, on the other hand, knew their intimate hearts. Intimately, he knew their hearts. And he wanted none of it. Yes, he loved them. Yes, he fed them and had compassion on them. And he wanted them to be saved. But Jesus didn't come to this earth just to do miracles and to receive accolades from men and to do neat miracles. He came down from heaven because he is the bread of life. He came not to feed their bellies with loaves of barley, but rather he came that they might feast upon him, the bread of life, and be filled eternally. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, as Luke tells us. But with this miracle we see here, Jesus was setting the stage for an important lesson the next day that was going to take place. Night falls, the crowd is dispersed, Jesus sends them away, he goes up into the mountain. Disciples leave on their boats across the Sea of Galilee. When they get to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, a storm comes up. The wind's raging, the waves high, and they're already probably at their wits' end and nervous with the storm. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus, or they see someone, walking on the water. Now, I don't know how you think about this story, but even if you don't believe in ghosts, you probably would have started believing at that moment. I mean, think about it. How often do you go out on a ship in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and you see some guy come walking to you on the water? I mean, give the guys a break for being afraid. Okay? Imagine if it were you. They didn't know it was Jesus at first. And then Jesus calls out and said, it's me. Don't be afraid. And they gladly, the Bible says, receive him in the boat. We know from other Gospels, Peter walks on the water. There's more to the story here, but John doesn't record that. John says he gets into the boat and they gladly received him. Imagine the relief. In the middle of a storm, oh, it's Jesus. We're already going through this storm and now we've got a ghost to deal with that's coming walking towards us on the water. And Jesus gets in, they receive him gladly. Another miracle takes place. It says, verse 21, they were immediately on the other side. How'd that happen? I don't know. God controls everything, doesn't he? It's powerful. They get to the other side, and morning comes. Jesus had demonstrated again to his own disciples more of a private miracle, his infinite power, his greatness, that he could control nature. And people that Jesus had fed the day before, now that morning is here, they're looking for him. They knew he went up into the mountain. They knew the disciples left, and so they're like, okay, he's going to come down, he's going to come down. Let's get some more bread from this guy. And maybe they go up after him and they realize, wait, where's Jesus? Where'd he go? They had no idea that he left out at night and hiked across the sea. How many of you ever hiked across the sea at night? It might have been a tough one going up over the waves. I don't know how he walked it, if he walked through them or if he walked over them. It's fascinating to think about to me. But Jesus had hiked across, he had walked across the sea, and he was gone. Finally, they realized he's not here. And again, some would cry, success. This crowd, they're looking for Jesus. They want to find him. They're going to go follow him again. So they get in ships. They go to the other side. They hunt him down and they find him. They had missed out on an incredible miracle during the night. And Jesus, by now, clearly with signs and wonders, had shown that indeed he was the Messiah, the Savior, the long-promised Redeemer. Sadly, the multitude wasn't as wonderful as it had seemed. The crowds who followed him around weren't what they seemed. They got there and they said, they found him on the other side again. They said, "When camest thou hither? How'd you get here?" Jesus didn't answer the question. Instead, we see Jesus' response, verse 26 and 27. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed." See, they weren't seeking out Jesus because they saw the miracles and realized that he was deity, but rather they were hunting him down, seeking him out because they ate of the loaves and they were filled. They wanted more. Could you blame them? With carnal minds, blind to their sin, could you blame them for wanting to follow him and get more? They wanted him to fulfill their physical needs. They thought that in Jesus, their dreams would all come true. Their physical needs would be fulfilled. Their desires would be filled and satisfied. And that sounded wonderful to them. But there was a big problem. They had so enjoyed the bread that they had missed the maker of the bread of life, Jesus himself. They so desired and enjoyed having their physical needs met that they were completely blinded to their spiritual needs. Listen to the admonition of Jesus, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." They were laboring, spending their energies, chasing Jesus around so they could receive physical nourishment, physical satisfaction, but Jesus told them that they must labor rather for that which endures to everlasting life. He wasn't saying they had to labor in exchange for everlasting life. Okay? They were laboring to follow him. They were hunting him down because they wanted food. He was saying, in your search, in your seeking, in your laboring, labor to find the real bread that lasts for eternity. Labor to find that which endures to everlasting life. And then he said here, verse 27, he said, "Which the Son of Man shall what? Give unto you." It was a gift. Jesus was saying, this laboring, you're supposed to be laboring to find the gift. It's free, it's here, it's me. He plainly told them that he would give it to them. But in verse 28, still stuck on their own physical desires and appetites, how'd they respond? "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Okay, when he gave them physical bread, did they say, "What shall we do that we can eat this bread?" No, they just took it. They accepted it. They received it. Now he's offering them spiritual bread for free, and they're saying, "What do we got to do?" You see the deceitful heart of man? Man wants to work for salvation because it's so hard to admit that he does not deserve it. He cannot earn it. He has nothing good in him to receive it. It has to be a gift. And Jesus, verse 29, answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that what? That ye believe on him who he hath sent." What is the work of God? That you believe. Then he goes on to tell them. I'm going to skip some verses here. Verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not." He was saying, you want more bread, but I am the bread of life. You don't need more physical loaves and fishes. Yes, you have to eat every day, but you need a Savior. You need spiritual bread, and I am He. You'll never hunger if you feast upon me. Now, I crammed a lot of text in tonight and haven't even gotten to the points. So, very quickly, here they are. There are two different types of seekers with two different motivations in search of two different kinds of bread, which have two vastly different costs and lead to two different degrees of satisfaction. There are two different types of seekers with two different motivations in search of two different kinds of bread, which have vastly different costs and lead to two different degrees of satisfaction. Let me explain briefly. The two different types of seekers. You have physically hungry sinners, and you have spiritually hungry sinners. The physically hungry sinners, that was the majority of the crowd. They're seeking bread. They're seeking happiness. They're seeking satisfaction. They're seeking to be filled. They will seek out and follow anyone that will give them what they want. That's what we see in our day and age today. Many that appear to be seekers, and we think, oh, how wonderful. And it is wonderful if they come and hear the gospel. But many, so many are just seeking a simple earthly satisfaction of their carnal desires. They may want to come to church. It may be someone in here, and you just want a sense of belonging. You want a sense of community. You want to feel good about yourself. You want to be filled physically, but you have no desire to admit that you're a lost, hell-bound sinner, and you need the bread of life. You're possibly one of those physically hungry sinners. But there's also spiritually hungry sinners. They are seeking everlasting life. Why? Because they know that in themselves they do not have life. Why did Jesus say, I am the bread of life? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, because spiritually we hunger because we don't have life in us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But the spiritually hungry sinners, the spiritually hungry seekers, if you will, they're hungry for a Savior and they're seeking Him out. The two different types of motivations. The selfish seeker, he's motivated by his desire to be filled. Again and again and again. He considers the satisfaction of his flesh as the greatest objective in life. Verse 34, we see some of that. He says, then he said unto them, after he told them that he was the bread of heaven and giveth life unto the world, what did they respond? Verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted it more and more and more and more. They're thinking of Moses and the manna in the wilderness, and we see that later on in the chapter. They wanted a fresh supply of bread every day. Just as the Israelites received fresh manna every morning for 40 years. They didn't care anything about the God who gave them the bread. They just wanted the bread. So we have the selfish seeker who is motivated by his desire to be filled, and we have the repentant seeker. He comes to Christ repentant and spiritually hungry. I say repentant because he comes to Christ for life. If you come to Christ for life, that means that in your mind you've already realized that in yourself you don't have life. He's dead in trespasses and sins, and he realizes he needs a Savior. The repentant seeker comes to Christ believing the words we read in verse 47. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Two different kinds of seekers, two different kinds of motivations, two different kinds of bread. There's physical bread, like the barley loaves. It's temporal. Jesus did feed the multitude real bread. He did love them. It wasn't, oh, I see your hearts, that you're not following me for the right reasons, so I'm not giving you any bread. Still had compassion. I think of the 10 lepers. Remember the lepers that Jesus healed? How many turned around and told him thank you? You don't think that he already knew that that was going to happen? He could have said, these 9 of you, I'm not going to heal. You're not even going to tell me thanks. No, he healed them anyway. Why? He loved them. And this multitude here, he didn't turn them away and say, I don't want anything to do with you because you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. The world is lost in sin. Of course they're going to be seeking for wrong reasons. But when they seek the Lord, don't be fooled by their false selfish seeking. Instead, offer them the bread of life and tell them that there's something better to seek than physical bread. So you have the physical bread that was fed to them. It did fill them. It did satisfy them. That's why they wanted more. But it only satisfied for a short time. The physical bread has to be given over and over and over, just like the manna. It doesn't satisfy eternally. Verse 49, Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness are dead. You ever think about that? What if they'd have followed Jesus and for 40 years he did these miracles every day? What good would that have done them if they'd have all died and gone to heaven? I often say this in Brazil. There's people that seek out faith healers. Those people are everywhere. You got the faith healers and all the different kind of people that offer the health and wealth. A lot of people, a lot of lot of preachers get rich off the prosperity gospel there. I had one mom say to me, I want my kid to be a preacher like you. That's a good profession. But sadly, it's true to many Brazilians, because they feast on the backs of the poor, manipulating the scriptures. But you know, I like to say from the pulpit, and I like to say when I talk to them, suppose you go to the faith healer and he heals you. What good is that going to do you? Now you get to go to hell with a body that is healed physically, and you get to suffer eternally. What good is a healing if you don't preach the gospel? What good is a full belly if you don't give them the gospel? Ministries of philanthropy are great if you preach the gospel along with it. But what good is it to go and help the poor refugees if you're not going to tell them about Christ? They need a Savior. There's physical bread. And we can eat it and be satisfied physically and die and spend eternity in hell. But then there's spiritual bread. It also fills. It also satisfies, but it fills and satisfies eternally. Praise the Lord for that. It never needs to be given again. It is once for all, eternal. What did Jesus say? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's eternal. Two different seekers, two different motivations, two different breads, two different costs. The physical bread cost Jesus his needed rest. But being that he is God and he has all power, the miracle itself, the cost wasn't that great. He could have done it over and over and over a million times. He had all power in heaven and earth. It wasn't that huge of a deal to him, although it was to the crowd. It was amazing. So the physical bread had little cost. But the spiritual bread, Jesus himself, had a great and terrible cost. For Jesus to offer himself as the spiritual bread, the bread of life, he had to give his own blood, his own flesh. He had to die on the cross bearing my sins and bearing your sins. He had to suffer immense physical torture and death. He had to suffer separation from the Father, bearing alone our sins on the cross. He had to do it all alone. He was forsaken by the Father because he loved us enough to offer himself as the bread of life. The cost was great. It was very great. We see two different kinds of seekers, two different kinds of motivations, two different kinds of breads, two different costs, two different motivations. The selfish seeker, we see, he wants Jesus' provision of physical bread. The selfish seeker seeks Christ indeed. He is seeking, but he's seeking for his own selfish satisfaction. But when the bread dries up and he no longer receives what he wants, he falls away with the rest of the multitude in search of self-gratification somewhere else. What did Jesus say in verse 66? It said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When the bread dries up, the selfish seeker goes away. The repentant seeker, he seeks Christ for salvation. He recognizes his sin is great, and with a humble spirit, he cries out with the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He understands that the cost is great. And with humble gratitude, he comes to Jesus, as the Bible says later on in chapter 6, eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, believing that Jesus is the bread of life, not physically eating and drinking blood as a Catholic might teach. But Jesus said, verse 35, he equated believing with eating and drinking. It was symbolical here. He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood was believing. Okay? The repentant seeker, he comes to Christ in humble belief, recognizing that the cost of his sin was great. When he receives the bread of life, he is filled, never to be hungry or thirsty again. Though he may still fall and fail, he never falls away like the rest of the multitude, but he continues to believe. Why? Because he has been filled and satisfied never to hunger again. You experienced that in your life? Times of maybe backsliding, if you want to call it that, times where you've not walked as close to Christ as you should have. But you might lose some fellowship with your Savior. You might not walk with Him as you should, but in your heart, you never lose that filling that He gave you. You never feel hungry again, and you never think you need a Savior again. You don't look for anything else. You know you have it. Why? Because He fills for eternity. We never hunger and never thirst again. Rather than leaving Christ in search of satisfaction elsewhere, the repentant seeker cries out like Peter did in verse 68 when Jesus asked him, and Jesus said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And what did Peter say? Peter answered him, "Lord," verse 68, "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Will ye also go away?" There's nowhere to go, Lord. Even if my flesh tries to carry me away, and even if I veer off a little bit and walk in my sin, there's nowhere else to go, Lord. There's nobody else offering spiritual bread. I can find physical bread anywhere. I can find a million churches that'll give me something to make me feel happy and good and great. But there's only one Savior. And you have the words of eternal life. That's the heart cry of a repentant believer, a repentant seeker, the true believer. So in conclusion tonight, let me ask you, which kind of seeker are you? No doubt in a crowd this size, there may be someone that's just blending in with the crowd. Are you a selfish seeker, or are you a repentant seeker? Have you eaten of the bread of life and received eternal life? Or have you been seeking Christ all of these years for selfish gain, for self-satisfaction, for a sense of belonging, for what you can get from Him or His church that He gave His life for? Don't assume that because you're here and you can dress up nice and pretty means anything. We need to eat of the bread of life because we're all sinners and we have no life in us. Which kind of seeker are you? Now to the believer. One who is sure that he has eternal life, who has eaten of that bread of life. Have you forgotten the great cost that Jesus paid that he might offer himself to you as the bread of life? Think of the imagery there. What kind of bread have you, the believer, been offering to the lost? Have you been guilty of preaching a false gospel? Only telling others that Jesus can multiply the bread, He can fill their bellies, He can make them happy and give them joy, but never having the courage to tell them that Jesus offered Himself as the bread of life because they were sinners. And that was the only way, was the sacrifice of Jesus for them to be saved. It's easy to be a cowardly Christian. I've done it before. Oh, here's a tract for you. Hey, come visit my church. When God's prompting your heart to say, "Sir, you're living in sin and you need a Savior," and He's offering Himself to you as your Savior, He's the bread of life. He'll fill your spiritual needs eternally. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll save you from your sin. It was a great cost that He paid. The world lies in sin, searching for physical fulfillment. We have something so much better to offer. Living Savior, the bread of life, eternal satisfaction, if they will but what? Believe. If they will but believe. And Jesus said, verse 39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again to the last day, promising the resurrection for all those that believe." And that all those that come to Him in belief, He won't lose any of us. None of us are going to fall away. We're going to be saved eternally. Who did God the Father give to Jesus anyway? All those that believe. Praise the Lord for that. Whosoever will may come. To receive eternal life, you have to be the right kind of seeker. Repentant. With the right kind of motivation, and eat the right kind of bread. The bread of life. Have you received them? Are you sharing them with the lost world? Let's pray, Pastor. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that You offered Yourself all those years ago on an old rugged cross. You died died for our sins, that you might offer your flesh, your blood, salvation, that you might offer us the gift of eternal life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy on us sinners. In Christ's name we pray.